Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Good to see you all this morning. Good to see you all. If you have a Bible, I invite you to please open it up, or if you have a Bible app, to open it up to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to start a new series for the next probably about 6-7 weeks. We're going to be going through the book of Ezekiel. It is a wonderful and it is a very challenging book, a lot like Revelation. There's lots of imagery and lots of visions, and I got to be honest, it's sometimes a bit overwhelming. It's a little bit hard to understand, and so today we're going to begin our journey going through that. Today we want to lay some groundwork, and I hope that you're going to see that Ezekiel's audience, even though it was some, 2,600 years ago, its message actually still resonates and speaks to God's people today. And it presents this challenge of moving us from being overcome to becoming overcomers. You know, if you realize that sometimes your heart in this culture in which we live can get overcome. You know what I'm talking about? There's just so much around us and there's so much going on that it's easy to feel like the waves, they just overtake us. Our heart can feel overcome. And what we find through God's word and we find through God's faithfulness is he can take that heart that's overcome and transform it into an overcoming heart. We see it symbolically throughout this book, and we're going to see its message resonate with us. And if we want to be honest, here's what I've begun to understand. Much like Ezekiel's captive audience, many of the things that actually entrap us are actually of our own doing. Do I get an amen to that? Okay, I mean, you can blame the devil all day long. You can blame the devil all day long. But if we're honest, I've recognized this fact. I create most of my own drama. Any other screenwriters in the room today? You create your own drama? Yeah. Well, we'll make t-shirts. And here's what I found out. Here's why, if I really do some post-mortem, if I take a look at a crisis situation or if I take a look at a hard time, sometimes trouble finds us. I will totally give you that. Sometimes, you know, you're just walking and Skylab falls on you. I get it. That happens. But I've recognized that there is a lot of stuff that I've recognized in my life that is the result of me failing to prioritize God and to remain totally faithful to my calling to be faithful and loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. I get frustrated at times, as smart as I think I am, that I'm really not that smart, okay? And I can't tell you how many times I'll just be like, you dummy, you know? I just sit there, I'm like, you dummy. I'll be walking through life and realizing a situation, and in my inner monologue, I'm thinking, why did I say that? Why did I not say that? Why didn't I step up to the plate? You know, those thoughts plague me. A lot. I think of the things that I should have said that I didn't, and things that I did say that I wished I wouldn't. Can I get an amen to that one at least? Okay? I remind myself, kind of like that person who called the township administrator and said that they wanted the deer crossing sign moved from the street, the road right in front of their house. And the administrator said, why in the world do you want this deer crossing sign moved? And they said, well, we have far too many accidents. There are far too many cars hitting deer here. I want you to move the sign so the deer will cross somewhere else. That's how we are sometimes. We forget how things actually go. And so when we say that the children of Israel were foolish, we, in fact, are just as foolish in many ways when we choose to live far beneath the victorious life of an overcomer that God has purchased for us. And I believe that that is a life of divine purpose and divine provision. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 as we go from throughout this series from being overcome to being an overcomer. Here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to do some historical setup here in just a second. In the third year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal. Okay, the Kibar Canal. So let's figure out who in the world is Ezekiel and where are we in terms of history. You remember Daniel in the Bible. Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. In fact, later in Ezekiel's book, we're going to see that Ezekiel mentions Daniel a few times. And what do we know about Ezekiel? Ezekiel had a calling to be a priest. Okay, he was of the right line. He was going to be installed on his 30th birthday in Jerusalem. So he, at his 30th birthday, he would have gone to the temple. He would have been installed as a priest. Here's the problem. He lived in a time of massive upheaval in the nation in which he lived. Sound familiar? Okay. So where are we in the Bible? Let me just kind of just paint a big broad stroke so that we can kind of get our mind about where this period of time is. Let's go all the way back to 1000 BC. And we have King David is on the throne. And after David dies, the throne goes to Solomon. Solomon becomes king. Remember, Solomon was David's son to David and Bathsheba, okay? His second born son to that couple. And so Solomon ascends to the throne. And remember, Solomon, he was so wealthy and He was so blessed because of all of the victories that David won and all of the favor that he had because of his father David. And he had wisdom that was given to him, and he was so prosperous, and his prosperity got a hold of him. He withheld nothing back. Remember how his heart began to be drawn away as he had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of wives, and he denied not himself. It says that he took many foreign women as wives. Now, this is nothing against that, but he was embracing a culture outside of where God called him. If we read Ecclesiastes, it said he held nothing back. He tried to explore all of life. And what it did was it tore his heart away from God. We're reading all of Solomon's books, you see a heart that's tortured until he comes to the very end of it all and realizes, boy, I should have just stayed plugged into God. So after Solomon dies, it's his descendants, there's fighting amongst them. And it ends up that the throne can't be just set on. And so all this fighting leads to a dividing of the kingdom. And 10 tribes in the north become known as Israel. And they set up the capital in Samaria. And then 2 tribes in the south were Judah. And Israel had no good kings among them, the northern kingdom. And they intermixed with the culture around them. They embraced pagan idolatry. They forsook God. And then because they forsook God, they were wiped out by the Assyrian Empire as the capital of Samaria fell in 722 BC. Okay, that's it for the northern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom, they lasted a bit longer. They had a few good kings who tried to follow God, but they continued just as well as to forgetting God's covenants, God's precepts, and God's ways. And now the Babylonian Empire arises. Judah's in the midst of shifting political alliances, and Babylon was rising to power. Nebuchadnezzar takes the throne. And Judah, again, because of these ungodly kings, he caused the nation to sin and turn their back on the Lord and refused to heed warnings that were sent by God's prophets. This resulted in the Babylonians invading Judah and taking away a wave of exiles, including Daniel, in 605 BC. Judah continued to reject God, and they tried to politically maneuver themselves. In fact, they tried to make a secret alliance to betray Babylon. But Babylon found out. Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and a second group of exiles, including Ezekiel, in 597. Now think about this. 10 years later, the temple would be destroyed. But at this time, Ezekiel's probably around 25 years old. This is 5 years before he would have been installed as a priest. And instead of being in the temple, being installed of a priest, you know where he's at? He's by the Kibar Canal in Babylon. What do you do when your life is on a trajectory and someone else's decisions and someone else's actions or the culture around you robs you of your destiny, takes you to a place that you don't want to be, that you don't even know how in the world did I get here. I know I hear a lot of talking in the past, you know, in the past couple of decades. Oh, our nation's on the wrong track, and we have moves away of how our country seems to forsake God and puts us on a trajectory that we think, well, how did we get here? And it begins to affect our lives and our what we think that we're called to do in God. What do we do in times? Because I have this vision in my mind, this vision of my mind. That here Ezekiel is, and he's sitting by the Kibar Canal thinking, I should be somewhere else. I should be in the temple, and now here I am living in captivity. I've been there. I've been to the place where I feel overcome with anger or failure, and sometimes that translates into bitterness and anger. And as much as you can feel like you're on the B pathway of your life, at times, I want you to know something, a powerful lesson that Ezekiel's about to learn. God's not done. God's not done. This first dated message to Ezekiel is roughly at 593 BC. Okay, so we're talking, you know, 4 to 5 years after his captivity. So Ezekiel, let's go back here to Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. So in the 13th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, not Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim. I know, like some of you are like, who's that? We'll find out later. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Where was the hand of the Lord? Where was he? He was there. Where was there? In Babylon. Wait a minute. The hand of the Lord is in Babylon? You see, we read this from our context and we don't see how revolutionary this is. How this is a big deal. This is a big deal. So my first point, I got three just quick points for you today. I don't have a very long message for you today because I want to just really get into this. But the first point is very, very important. It's this: God is closer than you think. He's closer than you think. If you want to go from being a person who's overcome and having a heart overcome to having an overcoming heart, you need to know this truth. God is closer than you think. And here's why we don't think God is that close. Because God is not limited to our feelings. God is not limited to our feelings. Look, you know, we can almost feel it. Look, he's in exile. And I'm sure he feels forsaken. He feels anger. He feels bitter. All of these things. Yet God is near. I want you to know this. In your captivity, in your bondage, in your failure, in your rebellion, and even in your victimhood, God is closer than you think. People say, you know what? I was just minding my own business, and here, you know, someone, they drove their car into me, and now here I am. I want you to know God is there. Because here's why this is revolutionary, guys. Because it's far beyond just our feelings. Because Satan wants us to be enslaved to our feelings rather to be freed by God's truth. The truth is, he is close. Psalm 145:18 tells us this: the Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. To be honest, I like to say, God's not here. And when people say why, I say, because I don't feel him. I talk to people all the time who they feel like they're going through a spiritual crisis. And I'm like, why do you feel like you're going through a spiritual crisis? And they say, I just don't feel God. And I'm like, maybe that's the lesson God's trying to teach us, is that we as a people shouldn't be led around by our feelings. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, we got kind of a common theme to the messages I feel like the Lord has already been laying upon us for 2023, which is some of us need to not be ruled by our feelings. But we need to bring our feelings in subjection to God's word, because a lot of us go through bitterness. And I know we're coming pretty quickly to another election cycle in a couple of years. And I've seen people get angry and people get upset. And things happen in our nation that make us frustrated, and we get angry and we get upset. And we had a pandemic that separated us, and everybody got on social media. And man, people act like jerks on Facebook that they would not say to people, you know, when they're face to face. But we spent 2 years not being face to face. So now everybody's just a jerk. No one said amen to that. Have you noticed society is going downhill? That people freak out for things that you shouldn't be freaking out about? That basic things like being kind and gentle and forgiving are now out the window? Wonder why that is? Because we're being ruled by our feelings. You've heard me saying we're going to have a series this year talking about the transformation of our culture and how we as Christians need to engage the culture around us. And the biggest thing is you know, we went from a religious-based society, you know, way, way, way back, who can translate it through cultures, to then a science-based as truth and the foundation, oh, we're science, 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 and now it is psychology. Psychology now is the trump card. I can't say trump card, I'm sorry. Psychology now is the most important thing. That determines what your truth is. Your feelings determine your truth. No, God's word and God's will determines your truth. And what I'm telling you is you can prosper in difficulty. That God can cause you to be an overcomer. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." We like to say, "I don't feel him," and I get that. But I'm telling you, your feelings will lie to you. And Satan loves to take us and have us being moved by that. So what you may think is plan B, God may actually be moving plan A. Let's go back to Ezekiel as we get a little bit farther here. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. Okay, now let me put a precursor here. He did not eat pizza before he went to bed. we're about to get into some stuff. Okay, we're about to get into some stuff that's a little hard to understand. Can you just bear with me while I go through about 30 verses or so? Okay, so as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north and a great cloud with brightness all around it and fire flashing forth continually and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on the four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each one had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning as they went. And the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning of coals, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, how many of you are like, somebody turn the channel? This is some crazy stuff. Look, here's an artist's rendition. If you go ahead and click next slide. Okay, this is not accurate. This is just an artist's rendition of kind of what we saw here. Just in your mind, I want you to think about this, and I want to break down what some of this means, okay? Ezekiel 1, I'm just going to read verses 15. So keep looking here, or just use, close your eyes and just listen. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creature for each one of the four of them. And as the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. And they went. And they went in any of the four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. And the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was a likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse of their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in the appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness of a human appearance. And upward from then, what he, the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, and the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what the appearance of his waist, I saw that there was an appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Okay. Yeah, that's obvious what it means, isn't it? Okay, a couple things that I kind of want to share with you. He's not repeating something. He's trying to describe what he saw. And so what's very important for us to describe what he saw, you know, what this means, it's dramatic, it's overwhelming, it's a bit confusing. We read this and immediately we're like, hey, I'm going to turn the page and just go to like the next chapter where some narrative starts. It's hard to comprehend. Yes, it is. But let me unpack just a little bit of the obvious parts of this vision. And we find when we're asking, what in the world is this? Verse 28. Go ahead and click, Matt. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. So here's the big thing to unpack. What is this? The glory of the Lord. Okay? What he's seeing and trying to describe, which is overwhelming, and he has his experience to draw from, and here's what he's calling out. And I get it's hard for us, but as we unpack this vision, we see wheels that are darting like lightning. They're instantaneously, they're covered with all eyes all around on every axis. Church, what do eyes do? Eyes see, they see. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is pointing to some of the characteristics of God. The glory of God, the glory of the Lord that is with God. This is pointing to something. It's saying, number one, that God is omniscient. He sees everything in all directions. Now notice, these eyes, they don't spin, they don't turn, they don't revolve, they are set in every direction. The wheels themselves point to God's omnipresence. So God's omniscience means he sees and he knows everything. God's omnipresence means that he's everywhere. He's in all places. The glory of the Lord sees everything. Why is that important? It would change how you lived your life. I'm serious, like the drama that I create for myself, I want to be very honest. If I would take a time out and realize God is with me, it would probably change some of the decisions that I make, right? Okay, let me just, look. How many of you have ever had this happen? And I've told this before, so you know when I start to say it. You're driving, and you look in the rearview mirror and you see some lights on a car. How many of you check your speed? Well, why? Because you see authority. I've lost track of how many times that, sometimes I'll volunteer at the high school, and kids act like kids, and then all of a sudden kids will be acting like kids, and they turn and they see me, and then they all stop. As if I'm some cosmic killjoy. I'm a lot of fun. Embarrassing my girls so horribly. And the truth is, yeah, when we recognize authority, a lot of us, kind of stop, wait till dad's home. I want to tell you something. He's already home. He's everywhere. Now you can't do anything because there's like cameras everywhere. The people are looking around for cameras to see if there's a camera and how they can act. I want to know that there's not just a camera. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Look, gangs, he sees everything. It's Satan who doesn't want you to believe that he doesn't see everything. I mean, this points to two massive points of God's, his omniscience and his omnipresence. Now, here's the other thing. They don't spin, they don't turn, they don't revolve around the earth, but they are established and they are set in their way and they move like lightning. Bam, it's like instantaneous. Bam, they're there. And they're elevated above. God's throne is in a position that is highly exalted above everything here on the earth. He is supremely exalted. In other words, God doesn't move. Here's what I want you to know and what I want you to understand, gang. God already understands things. He doesn't need to change, and he moves in his directions, and his directions are absolute. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. Says that, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you're there. If I take wings in the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I tell you what, gang, here's my second point. God uses our hardships to deepen our understanding of him and relationship with him. Okay? Here's the million-dollar question about the glory of God. What's it doing in Babylon? We got to understand that. Remember, to this point, the children of Israel believed that the tangible presence of God, which is called the Shekinah, the physical glory of God dwelt at the mercy seat, which was between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's where God dwelt. Back in Moses, the tent of meeting, that's where the physical, tangible presence of God dwelt. That God was in a place. So why in the world is God not in Jerusalem? Why is he in captivity? What's happening is through this difficult time, Ezekiel's concept and understanding of God is being expanded. And my brother and my sister, I got to tell you, through your hard time, could it be that God is trying to expand your understanding and your relationship of him and with him? That's what I really believe is beginning to happen here. You're supposed to be somewhere else, God. You're not supposed to be here in exile with me. Look, when I mess up, a lot of us, we think that when we mess up, that we're supposed to dwell alone, that God is not supposed to be here with us. And yet, he's here. And not only is he here, but he has a message. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me." Ezekiel's concept is just being massively expanded. Okay? Don't get yourself into a sinful bind so that you can learn more about God. But in every circumstance, church family, I want you to know that God wants to use it to reveal himself to us if we are willing to receive it. Here's why I think Ezekiel was struggling, is that the providence of God, in other words, the authority of God, the sovereignty of God was such that Ezekiel was called to be a priest when he was 30. And now, although he's not even in the temple, he's away in captivity, God is pulling him apart and sanctifying him and establishing him, not just as a priest, but now as a prophet. This is a powerful, powerful concept, gang. You see, because here's what it is. I think a lot of us are open to God speaking to us on Sunday morning. We go to church to hear about God. And maybe we're open to God speaking to us in our daily devotion. If you don't have daily Bible reading, I encourage you to do it. And you think, here's time for God to speak to me. Here's one of the messages that Ezekiel's learning. God wants to speak to you when you're not ready to hear him talk. And here he is in captivity. So if you're sitting in the mess that you created and you're sitting there sulking, come on. I want you to know maybe God wants to talk to you in the middle of that mess. Well, I got to get back to the temple. No, God wants to expand his concept because his eyes are in all places. Okay, he understands, he sees, he is omniscient and he's omnipresent. And he's able to fulfill his thing. And he doesn't move according to us. He moves on his own axes. And his own axes are always true. God is bigger than you think. Don't put him in a box. And so I want to ask you, have you put God in a box? Have you limited when you're allowing him to direct and to call you? I mean, I'm seriously, gang, looking into 2023. You want to have success in 2023? Quit being a 4 hour a week Christian. Quit having your spiritual receivers on 1 hour a day. Be prepared at all times for God to be moving in your life, because this is where I believe God may in fact be calling many of us. Okay? These wheels, it is so important that we realize that they don't spin, that they don't revolve around the earth, that they are established and set in their way. In other words, we think that all of creation revolves around us. They don't. They are set in their ways, and we need to adapt to God's ways instead of trying to get God somehow to adapt to ours. I'll let you think about that for next week. So God has this message to Ezekiel in despair, which brings me to my third point. God is calling him to be a prophet. He's calling him literally to establish his priesthood while he's not even in the temple. In fact, while he's in exile. So my third point is this. Where is the unexpected place that God is calling you to be his vessel? Where are you? Maybe, just maybe, on your job, in your coffee circle, in your social club, in your quilting guild, in your small group, with your golfing buddies, with your classmates, with your coworkers. Maybe God is saying, I have called you and I'm sending you to be my messenger. And if you think, no, God doesn't do that, I'm telling you, yes, he does.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.